Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to church today. If you'd like to turn up to Colossians chapter 3, that's where we'll start in just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, page 834 in your pew Bibles. And then we'll go to 1 Peter a little bit later. Let me pray as we begin. Father, thanks for the opportunity we have to draw aside and to turn our attention to the Scriptures. And we do pray for your help to understand the Scriptures and the will to put it into action in our lives, that we might be your glorifying people, that our lives might honour you and please you. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder how many of you sat up and watched the royal wedding a few weeks ago. Hands up those who watched the wedding when it actually happened. Yes, we watched in our house, surprise, surprise. It was an interesting time to watch the royal pomp and ceremony and formality and so on go on over there. But the wedding, of course, was a bit controversial. And it was controversial for at least one reason, and that was that her name was Kate, isn't it? It is Kate. Kate did not promise to obey her husband. Did you see that in the newspapers? There was some discussion of the fact that she had not promised in her vows to obey her husband. Now, of course, it is only mock horror that goes on at such a thing, because there aren't many people these days who would advocate that in the wider society. It seems rather quaint and old-fashioned. We have in our Anglican prayer book two services of marriage. The first is a more formal service, and it includes the words, obey. But the second service kind of delicately avoids those words and is the version of the service that most people choose, in my experience as a minister. Well, I wonder how you feel about wives, about obeying your husbands. It is Family Month, and today we come to wives, having dealt with husbands last week. And I trust life at home with your husbands has been wonderful over this last week as a result. But we turn today to wives. How does the Bible speak to you as a wife in a relationship? And how do you train and teach your daughters for their relationship, their marriages to come? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul, the Apostle Paul, teaches us in this way. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." So let's look at what he says there and just try and unpack it a little bit before we go on to 1 Peter 3. The word submit is a word that means be subject to. And the idea here is simply that a wife is to put herself willingly, not grudgingly, but willingly, under the authority and leadership of her husband. The husband is to lead, is the head of the wife. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And he says there, as the church submits to Christ, so a wife is to submit to her husband. And in Ephesians 5, he says that is to be done as to the Lord. That is, as you as a Christian give yourself so willingly and wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to him, so wives, Paul says, you are to submit to your husbands in that same way. And in fact, he adds controversially at the end of those words, in everything. Now he goes on and says, as is fitting in the Lord. And at one level it seems to say, perhaps this is a cultural comment. He says, as it is fitting. In other words, as it is appropriate. So what does he mean by that? Does he mean, well, look, that's what it says back in that culture of that day, and because that's the way the culture was at that time, then it was appropriate for a wife to submit to a husband. But we today have moved on. We today have a different sort of culture. We have a different sort of relationship between men and women, and so it doesn't apply as much today. And so people do argue that, you know, on that sort of basis, we could dismiss these words. But no, that's not what it's saying if we think about it carefully. He says, as is fitting in the Lord. Not as is fitting in the culture, but as is fitting in the Lord. That is, to submit to your husband as is appropriate to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge here, I think, is the choice between living according to the world, living according to our own desire, or living according to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the challenge that Paul is putting before us. Now, this submission of a wife to her husband is an important part of the beauty that is of great worth. So if you'd like to turn up with me to 1 Peter 3 on page 858, 1 Peter 3, page 858. We'll look at those verses. Now, of course, if there was a little bit of controversy at the royal wedding about whether she had said the right things or not in her vows, and it is interesting that it did come up as a discussion point, the other most important thing, in fact, something that was vitally more important than the vows and anything said at the service was, of course, can you guess it? It was the dress, wasn't it? We were all waiting to see what her dress would be like. And it was so important. In fact, we watched in our household, we watched all the ladies and checked out all the styles and designs and so on. We even looked at the hats and enjoyed Beatrice's hat, especially, which I understand has been auctioned on eBay and raising thousands of dollars. In other words, the other aspect of the royal wedding which really drew attention was beauty. Was the bride beautiful? Now, how you look is something that is very often an issue for women today, and the focus very much is on how indeed you do look as a woman. And in fact, there is no shortage of advisers to show us how we look and how we are to be beautiful. So, for example, I've got a slide here. I was up at Borders. They were having their big sale because they're closing down, of course, and I was wandering around looking, and I came across this book. So I took a picture of it. Being Beautiful, the Owner's Manual to Inner and Outer Beauty. And you could buy, they had lots and lots and lots of copies of this book, but you could buy a copy of that book and learn how to be beautiful. As I flicked through the pages, it seemed to focus more on the outer beauty than the inner beauty, but that was its claim. Thanks, Mark. But how do we be at our most beautiful? How does a woman be at her most beautiful before God? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. True beauty, says the Apostle Paul, is the beauty of the inner self. It is the gentle and quiet spirit that makes you beautiful. Beautiful to your husband, and as the years go on and the wrinkles creep in and the hair turns a little grey, it is that inner beauty which is so delightful to your husband and continues to make him more and more beautiful. But more than that, it's more than beautiful to your husband. He says here that it is of great worth before God. Now, we live in a very superficial world. A superficial world where what matters is the clothes you wear and the combinations and the nips and the tucks and the makeup. And it's easy to allow our daughters to get caught up in that kind of world. And as teenagers, of course, and perhaps a little bit younger, they do get very fascinated by those kinds of things. We also live in a very sexualized world. In other words, to be attractive, it means being sexy and being provocative. That is what beauty means today. Girls are being sexualized at younger and younger ages. And it's just tragic to see what's happening. There was controversy you might have seen about the lady in America giving her little daughter of, 3 or 4 years of age, Botox injections. Just dreadful to persuade her to look that adult, have that adult beauty. But you see, ladies, amongst us, amongst the family of God, it is not the outward, but the inward that matters to God. That gentle and quiet spirit. And the challenge is, in this difficult environment, how you will teach your daughters or your granddaughters or the children of your friends how to seek that inner beauty above all. Now, Peter here provides some encouragement. He urges you to look to the holy women of the past. Look at verse 5. He says, "For in this way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her master." You see, it was this inner beauty that the holy women of the past pursued. Sarah submitted to Abraham. She obeyed him. Indeed, she called him her Lord. Haven't yet persuaded Noreen to do that. But she submitted to him. All around us we have role models, don't we? Family, friends, they're there paraded on television, they're there on the internet. There are people in the fashion industry. All of them provide role models for ourselves and for our children. But the role model the scriptures invite you to follow is these holy women of the past. These godly women who put their trust and their hope in God. Sarah, of course, is just one. There are many more in Scripture. We've been reading about Ruth over these last few weeks. Next week we finish the little book of Ruth. It's just lovely to see the godliness of that woman who is recorded in Scripture as a role model. And of course, there are those today who follow the example of these holy women of the past, who pursue that inner beauty which is so precious in God's sight. And as you see those women around you, then follow them and their example. And there is yet more encouragement. He says in this passage, "For it is in this way that you may help an unbelieving husband if you have an unbelieving husband." Look at verse 1. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." You see, if you ask the question, what is most persuasive in commending Christ to an unbelieving husband? Is it preaching at him? Is it arguing with him about his views on religion or God? Is it by withdrawing from him because, well, you're different, you're a Christian, keeping at arm's length? No, you commend the Lord Jesus Christ by your godly submission to him as your husband. A submission that flows, he says, from a pure life and a humble reverence before your Saviour. You might be one of those who has a Christian husband. How do you encourage your Christian husband to be godly? Is it by fighting and struggling against him? Is it by snubbing your nose or pouting at him? Of course not. It is by the same gentle and quiet spirit. But in all this, Peter says, don't give way to fear. Look with me at verse 5 again, halfway through verse 5. He says, "They were submissive to their," speaking of the holy women, "they were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear." To place yourself in the hands of a husband in the ways that the Scripture is describing is no small thing. As you well know, it's a risky thing. You're vulnerable, aren't you, to his power, to his whims, to his foolishness, his stupidity, his anger, his selfishness. And those of you who are here who are husbands, can I say you need to realise what immense trust in God is required of your wife, that she should place herself in your hands. And so make sure you make it a joy for her to do that. Now, ladies, there are many reasons why fear might drive you to seek another path, a different way of handling relationships, a worldly path, because it seems safer. It seems to affirm yourself against them if you take up a more combative position. But Peter says, don't give way to fear. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And remember how he persevered in his godliness, even as he was put in the hands of wicked men, and despite the terrible things that were done to him. Persevere. And remember the perseverance of the holy women of the past. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but Abraham was not your ideal husband. On two occasions when they were travelling in foreign lands, he tried to pass Sarah because she was outwardly beautiful. She tried to pass Sarah off as his sister and was even, it seems, willing to give her to the kings of the foreign lands. He was pretty poor. But she persevered in her godliness. And keep your eyes on those persevering godly women around you here. And as you go off to the Equip conference next Saturday, look out for godly models to encourage you in this perseverance. For as God raised up his Son, the Lord Jesus, as he protected Sarah, even against the foolishness of Abraham, so he will ultimately care for you. Now, in conclusion, I don't want to pretend that any of this is easy. Some of you get pretty frustrated, I know, with your husbands, and I can understand it. It amazes me how patient my wife is with me in my stupidity. But there are others who suffer, and who suffer terribly at the hands of their husbands, with physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, humiliation. And as these ladies seek to be godly, they need our church family's love and support and help, and it may be very practical help that is needed at times. A while ago I was at the funeral of a very godly lady, and she lived not far from here in a house. Up the road there was a lady who was being assaulted by her husband. And this Christian lady was very busy herself, running a Christian organisation. And often at the end of a weekend of work, they were just exhausted. But as the work just finished, there would often be a knock at the door. And this lady from up the road, who was suffering so terribly, would be at the door. And this godly Christian woman would sit for hours with a cup of tea and just listen as time and again she poured out her heart to her. We need to be supportive as we possibly can be, and offer wisdom and help to those who are going through these kinds of difficulties. Some are suffering under separation and divorce. And if you're one of these people, I want to say we grieve with you in your pain. And to the rest of us, we want to make sure that we reach out and tenderly care for these women. It is so painful what they are going through. It is so hard. So let's make sure that we, as far as is possible, are that support and help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would be with the women of our congregation, that they might pursue that beauty which is so pleasing in your sight, that inner beauty of the quiet and gentle spirit, that beauty that is modelled on the godly and holy women of the past, like Sarah and many others. Please help them, Heavenly Father, day by day in the struggles they face, in the vulnerability they feel so intensely, to not give up hope in the Lord Jesus, not give up hope in you, but to persevere in this godliness, that they might be pleasing to you. And help us as a church to be supportive and loving and caring of those in our midst, or perhaps those in our wider community, who are battling because of dreadful situations in their marriage. Help us to love them, to listen, to care for them, to help them when help is needed. We pray that in doing this we might glorify your great name. Amen.